We're going to continue the series entitled The Victory Shall Be Mine. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, the Apostle Paul asks a question. And the question goes like this: Death, where is your victory? Now, what makes this question rather strange to me is that if you look at the news, you see death all around us. So why is Paul asking death, death, where's your victory, when every time I turn on the news, somebody dying? I learned that a 17-year-old killed a 15-year-old in a robbery attempt. Amen? And every time I turn on the news, somebody dying. And they're not dying because they're too old or because they're sick or anything. Many times they're dying as a result of someone taking their life. Death is all around us. So why would Paul say, death, where is your victory? Well, we need to understand that one day death is going to lose its victory over us, because the day is coming when we as believers, how many of you are believers? How many believers in the house? Will be raised to live forever with Christ. We're going to be raised, and that's when that question is going to be asked of death. Death, where is your victory? It's as if death lost its victory and got to go look for it. Because we're going to be living forever with Jesus Christ. But listen, until that day arrives, we all have an appointment with death. The book of Hebrews chapter 9 says, for it is appointed once unto man to die, and after that the judgment. Amen. So we do have a destiny with death. We all have an expiration date printed on us. Amen. Not just the medicine in your cabinet. You got an expiration date. And one day you will stop breathing. As one doctor once told me, he says, everyone who dies of a heart attack. Heart stops beating. That's a heart attack. Everybody dies of a heart attack. Heart just stops. Stops beating, lungs stop breathing. And one day we're all going to die. That's just a reality we live with. Amen. And that reality for many of us produces fear. In fact, the three greatest fears that plague the human race are these. Number one, the fear of failure, the fear of the future, and the fear of death. Now listen, I know that Halloween is upon us, but I'm not here to scare you. I'm not here to talk about goblins and ghosts. I know I talked about Freddy Krueger last week. We ain't gonna talk about him this week. I'm not here to frighten you. I'm not here to terrify you or to make you scared for any particular purpose to try to manipulate you. I'm just here to let you know there is a reality called death. Amen? But this is what I have to say about death. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. How many of you know that God did not give you a spirit of fear? But you've got power and love and a sound mind. And you know what's most important in these days? You know, I'll take the power and I'll take the love, but I really like that part about that sound mind. Amen. See, we kind of, power and love, oh, don't forget that sound mind. Not in times like these. We need a sound mind. Saints are losing their minds. You mean sinners? I mean church folk. Saints are losing their minds. Because they thought God would zig and he zagged, and they thought they were going to get this if they did that, and God didn't do what he wanted them to do when he decided to do it because it wasn't in their time frame, and they're going crazy. Saints are losing their minds. But God didn't give us that kind of spirit, folks. It's one of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. And Christians ought to be the most sane people on the planet. While the world's going crazy, you should be able to keep your head about you. Why? Because of the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you. Amen. Don't lose your mind over this world. This world ain't worth losing your mind over, because it's passing away. So today, I want to teach you how to overcome your fears. In fact, let me change that relative pronoun. We want to learn how to overcome our fears. All of us. We want to learn how to overcome our fears. So turn to the person next to you. Turn to the person next to you. Y'all so disobedient. Turn to the person next to you. Amen. You know what? I'm going to go home and hug my children because I thought they were disobedient. Well, I owe y'all an apology. Turn to the person next to you and say, neighbor,
I am here
to overcome my fear.
The victory
shall be mine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Children, I apologize to y'all. Y'all not the only disobedient children in the world. I was wrong. I'm just kidding. I got blessed children. We're blessed. Thank God for them. Amen. We are blessed. And you know what? We're blessed to be children of God. Amen. If you want to overcome your fear, if we want to overcome our fears, the first thing we must do is recognize that the God we serve is greater than our fears. That's number one. And that his love for us is greater than our failures. First, you must recognize that God is greater than your fears and mine, and his love for you, his love for me, is greater than our failures. And out of this principle, this two-point principle, are four truths I want you to understand today that will help you overcome your fears if you take this information and work it in the soil of your soul. But you got to work it. You just can't hear it through the ear gate and go on about your little business. You got to work it in your heart. Amen. There are four truths we're going to look at this morning. Number one, God will never abandon you. God will never abandon you. Number two, God will never give you more than you can bear. God will never give you more than you can bear. So stop complaining today. Number three, God will never give up on you. God will never give up on you. And number four, God will never stop loving you. God will never stop loving you. If I'm talking to someone who has slid back and you may need to be restored, I want you to really listen to that part of this message. God has never stopped loving you, and he never will. Now, he may chasten you. He may correct you. That's what parents do. Amen. That's what responsible parents do. But he will never, ever stop loving you. How many of you believe that today? That was the weakest hand clap I ever heard. Let me put it this way. How many of you know that Mizzou beat Oklahoma last night? Okay, yeah. So I should preach about Oklahoma and Mizzou. My God, my God, my God. As believers in Christ, we are never alone because God is always present, even when no one else is around. Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 and 8 says these words, "Be strong and brave. Don't be afraid of them and don't be frightened, because the Lord your God will go with you. He will not leave you or forget you. The Lord himself will go before you." He will be with who? You. He will not leave you or forget you. Don't be afraid and don't worry. Now, I want you to pay attention to the words, don't be afraid of them and don't be frightened. Because we're talking about overcoming our fear. Don't be afraid of them and don't be frightened. Now, feel free to put anyone or anything in the place of the word them. Them could be a diagnosis or an upcoming operation. Them could be a layoff notice from your company. Them could be that habit that you just can't seem to break. God's word tells us don't be afraid of them. So whatever them is, whether it's a person, place, or thing, you don't have to be afraid of them. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you. We know that we have an epidemic in our school systems about bullying. We need to teach our children who are in Christ how to stand up to bullies. Amen. Because the devil is nothing but a bully. That's all the devil is. He's a bully. And we got to learn how to fight the bully back. Amen. Now, some of y'all don't like this kind of theology, but you need to understand something. A bully will bully you until you stand up to him. Well, Pastor, it sounds like you're advocating violence. I'm advocating preservation. Why commit suicide because somebody's bullying you and you don't want to go to school and you skip in school because you're afraid of some bully at school? You got to stand up to that bully. And this is what I know about bullies, having stand up to one or two. You might win one fight, you might lose another, but if you stand up to them, they won't bully you no more. Because the bully don't want to fight no more than you do. Bully don't want to fight you no more than you want to fight them. I know what I'm talking about. You think they ready to fight. Let them push you. Push them back. Y'all didn't like that, did you? That don't agree with y'all Sunday school, though. Pastor, you know. Because as long as you're a punching bag, you're going to be punched. You got to stand up to the bully. But you do the same thing in your spiritual life. Don't be afraid of them. Now, don't go looking for no fight. Don't do like what we used to do when I was a kid. Walk around with boxing gloves. You had a set for you and a set for somebody else. Who want to box? You know, you just came from the local Salvation Army. You didn't learn how to box at the Salvation Army. You're walking around with boxing gloves. We used to do stuff like that. Who looking for a fight? Don't do that. But when you reach a point, you've got to take whatever steps are necessary. And don't go killing nobody either. Amen. But stand up for yourself. Stand up for what is good. Stand up for what is right. And let the bully know, you have bullied me for the last time. And they'll stop. Amen. You got to understand that. Bullies are just as scared of a fight as you might be scared of them. Have you ever saw your bully fight? How you know they can fight? How you know they can fight? My bully, he was bullying me and picking on me and shoving me in the lockers every single day. Crowd would gather around, Jeff, you are this, you are that, you are chump, you are this. You know what? I got tired of hearing that. And I never saw this guy fight. And my stepdad had bought some boxing gloves. He said, come on down to the basement. We're going to teach you how to fight. And he taught me how to box. Went over to my friend's house. Box some more. Next day, he pushed me in the locker again. That was the last time. You know why? Because I knew how to box. And it didn't happen no more. Now, I'm not advocating violence. I don't believe in violence. I don't believe the God we serve is a God that advocates violence. But I believe this, that too many of our kids are losing their minds, they're losing their self-confidence, they're losing their self-esteem because they're being picked on. And you got to stand up for yourself. You got to stand up for your rights. We hear about every week, every other week, some child done committed suicide. Why? Because some bully done picked on them. Hey, you know what? You need to stand up. Tell your mama, tell your dad, tell somebody you trust. Hey, you need to come up to the school. We need to deal with this. Whoever them is, whatever them is, don't be afraid and don't be frightened. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you, and he will never leave you, and he will never forget you. The Lord is never going to abandon you. He's never going to walk out on you. Yeah, but Pastor, what if I'm not living right? You ain't living right now, and he's with you. Amen. So let's just, you know, get to the chase. He will never leave you or forget you. Folks used to say, well, you better learn how to do this. I said, you know what? When I was a sinner, God put food on my table. You mean to tell me now that I'm his child? He gonna take food away from me? I'll do the best I can with the Spirit of God's help and do all that I can. But I know this, that there's more grace that God has than my failures will ever become. I know that his love for me is bigger than my failures. It doesn't give me a license to go out to fail, but it also lets me know that when I fall, I can get back up. I ain't got to just stay down. I ain't got to stay out of church because I went clubbing. And no, I didn't go clubbing. They say, you did? Let's move on. But I can go to church, I can worship, I can do whatever I need to do because God will lift me up. You know why? Because I don't have to be frightened of my fears. I don't have to be frightened of them, whatever them is. But this is something else that God will never do. God will never give you more than you can handle. He'll never give you more than you can handle. You ain't got to run from no temptation or situation. Look at what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. The only temptation that has come to you is that which everyone has. But you can trust God, who will not permit you to be tempted more than you can stand. But when you are tempted, he will also give you a way to escape so that you will be able to stand it. Let me preach a little bit right now. You do not have to run from temptation and trial. Because the cross that God has given you to bear, it has been custom fitted for your life. The cross that you have on your shoulders is not too big for you to bear. It's just right. It might feel a little bit heavy because you might be discouraged, but it's not too big. That cross is not too big for you. Oh, yes, it is, Pastor. You don't know what I got to go through, but God does. And he would never, ever be so negligent as to put you through something that he knows you can't handle. God knows everything about you, and he knows just how much foolishness you can take. He will not give you more than you can handle. He knows exactly what size your cross should be. And you don't have to wonder, oh, it's so heavy, it's so this. Well, the Bible says we are to cast our cares unto him, for he cares for us. You don't have to carry that cross all by yourself. Yes, you will not be able to handle that trial if you do it in your flesh. But if you do it by the Spirit of God who lives in you, you'll be able to say, like Paul said in the book of Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You don't have to be anybody's chump. You don't have to give in to temptation and trial and just let that habit smack you upside your head. Let that addiction and that past and all the stuff that you used to be and do cause you to lose faith in who you are. You can do all things through Christ. All you have to do is know that when trial comes, when temptation comes, God has made a way of escape. He already made a way of escape. You ain't in a situation you can't get out of. I'm going to talk to somebody this morning. You are not in a situation you cannot get out of. Because God has already designed the escape route so that you can move on. God has not put you in a situation you cannot get out of. And God will do one of two things. He will take you out of it, or he will deal with whatever's going on with it. Whether it's a person, place, thing, amen. And I've seen him do it, and it isn't pretty. How many of you had a person who got on your last nerves, and when God finally dealt with them, you found yourself praying for them? Because when God started dealing with them, you said, Lord, stop. That's enough. Because you wish you could have done something to him. But God said, revenge is mine. I will repay, said the Lord. And you sat there and you took it. And then God said, now it's my turn. And let me tell you about when God gets ready to do something about the situations in your life. He handles it. They ain't coming back to mess with you. He handles it. And I don't know how many times I've had to get on my knees and say, Lord, enough. Please don't do no more to that individual. I don't know if it's because of what they did to me, but I forgive them. Father, please, don't take them out. Don't take them out. And there have been times when God did not hear that prayer and he took them out. Just took them right out. When you mess with God's people, you mess with God. That's why we can bear whatever. But you will never be given a temptation that you can't handle. And no Christian should be committing suicide because of pressure in their life. Just give it to Jesus. I said should because Christians do. I said should. But you got to give it to him. How many of you know God will never give up on you? How many of you have given up on yourselves only to find that God wasn't through with you yet? Hallelujah. No one in the Bible illustrates this point better than who? Samson. You have to read the book of Judges, chapter 16, 13 through 16. It's a tragic story, isn't it? When we talk about God never giving up on you, read the life of Samson, and you'll see exactly what I mean. Samson was a man who was anointed by God. And how many of you know that no matter how much God anoints you, if you mess up, you can still fall? How big your church is, I don't care how much your anointing is, I don't care how good you can preach. If you all that, guess what? You can fall like anybody else. Amen. God had anointed Samson with supernatural power so that he could vanquish Israel of its enemies. He would go out to the Philistines and take care of business. And historians would say that Samson had a problem with women. And if you read the text, you would probably conclude the same thing. But I want to submit to you this morning that I believe Samson had an eye problem. I want this. I want that. I want this. I want that. Whatever his eyes saw, that's exactly what he went after. He didn't have a woman problem or a problem with women. He had an eye problem. Whatever he saw, that's exactly what he wanted. He saw a woman of the Philistines. His parents said, don't go after that girl. He said, but I saw her, and she looks good. I want her. And he got in a bad situation. Saw a woman in another city, another Philistine woman, unbeliever, if you will, saw her, and the Philistines thought they would take him, but he was able to remove the bars of the gates of the door. God got him out of that situation. And because of Samson's eye problem, he was always ending up in messed up relationships. Am I talking to somebody today? Because he had an eye problem. He would base his affection and his admiration for people based on what his eyes saw and not the kind of character that individual was. And as I preach to an America with a divorce rate of 60% and a second marriage rate of 80%, y'all know what I'm talking about. Listen to me. When we look at the flesh and judge based on the appearance, you're going to end up in a mess. You're going to end up in a mess. If all you are looking for in your life is someone whose eyesight is appealing, or rather, who is appealing to your eyesight, and you just judge based on that, eventually that wears out. And you stuck with loving them. First you wanted them. We're past that now. Now you got to love them. I don't feel like doing that. Samson had an eye problem. It was all about him. Amen. There's some saints like that. They got an eye problem. And God can cure it. But one day, Samson kept on playing, like some saints. Samson kept on messing up. And he got into so much trouble that not only did he lose his supernatural power, he lost his eyesight. The very same eyes that got him in trouble were the first things that the Philistines pulled out from him, his eyesight. My friends, and I want to talk to you this morning, whether you're a member of Blessed Hope Bible Church or not. This is a one-size-fits-all kind of message. Listen to me carefully. You allow yourself to get caught up in the things of this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You'll end up just like Samson. You'll lose your ability to see God's purpose for your life. You won't lose necessarily your physical eyes and go blind, so to speak. And we don't even want to get into that physical disability. What I'm saying to you is, however, that if you live for this world, if you live for what you drive and how much money you can make and all the things of this life, the material, the empirical, the tangible, the stuff you can touch and feel and see and taste and smell, if you live for that, you will lose sight of God's purpose for your life. And that's what Samson did. His eyesight got him in trouble, and he lost sight of God. And churches do it. Preachers do it. Teachers do it. Saints do it. Sinners are already there. They don't care. But the house of God, when a child of God becomes so caught up in the world, they lose sight of God's plan. And it will happen to you. Listen to me very carefully. I don't care about how much shouting and stuff you want to do. You can do that all day long. You can do it here. You can do it at your house. You can do it on the street. But if you are in the world and the world is inside your heart and your motivations and your ambitions, your aspirations, and why you want this or that is tied to this world system, which is a fading, decaying, and dying system, you're going to lose. And you're going to lose what? You're going to lose sight of God. And what God has for you is always better than what the world proposes to you. It's just the world is saying to this, you ain't got to wait when you need to wait. Amen. That's all God is asking many of us to do. Well, why do it now? Because I feel like it. And I feel like it has gotten a lot of saints in trouble. And I'm reminded of Samson there in the book of Judges. He's walking around this millstone, grinding and working. Can't see everybody making fun of him, mocking him. He done lost his testimony. It's nothing like when a pastor or a preacher or a child of God loses their testimony. You walk in the room and say, Lost your testimony. I was looking at a preacher the other night who had lost his testimony 25, 30 years ago. Looked so emaciated physically. Looked like he was just worn down. I just wanted to step through the TV set and pray for him. But there was a time when he was on top of the world. God does not care how much you run around in church if your heart is fixated on a system that is opposed to the holiness of God, he will judge you. Y'all didn't catch that, did you? I don't care how much you shout, how many people you win to Christ. If your heart ain't right, he going to deal with it. And one way or another, if you belong to him, he going to get your attention. Hallelujah. He going to get your attention. How many of you know he knows how to get your attention? How many of you can say he got mine one day? He got mine one day. There was stuff you was doing, and you said to yourself, I ain't never going to stop doing it. And then God got your attention. And you said, I can't do this no more. Yes, he will. You ain't got to ask neither. You ain't got to pray. He going to get your attention. And he going to give you a shot. He going to give you another shot. He'll never give up on you. I'm reminded here when the Philistines had a party. And they said, hey, go get Samson so we can have some fun with Samson. And so they brought Samson out into this Philistine idolatrous get-together, this celebration, if you will. They started making fun of him, this, that, and the other. And Samson, I'm sure that he was despised and at a point of great despair. But you know what Samson did? Samson knew how to pray. And he knew that even though he had fallen so much, God had not given up on him. Turn to your neighbor and say, God has not given up on you. So he prays and he says, Lord, I know I messed up. Now I'm paraphrasing. I know I threw some opportunities away. Lord, I know I gave away some great situations, but this is what I need you to do. I need you to what? Remember me. How many of y'all remember the text? Just remember me and let me have my day against the Philistines from my two eyes. And all of a sudden, he could feel his help coming back. And then he said to a little boy, he said, I need you to position me between two pillars. And as he gripped the right pillar, y'all with me today? And he gripped the left pillar. Guess what God did? God showed up. Even though Samson had backslidden, God showed up. Even though Samson had threw away opportunities, God showed up. Even though Samson had messed up his life and messed up his testimony, his ministry, his family, everything was a mess. Guess who showed up? He pressed on. He pressed on the right hand and on the left side of these pillars. And he could feel the supernatural power of God. And he began to press. And I'm sure the Philistines are laughing. What is this fool doing? He thinks he can take down the temple with his own two hands. How many people laughing at you right now? Calling you a fool because you're not going to make it. And you're just pressing against the pillars of that temple. Keep on pressing. Keep on praying. All of a sudden, the pillars begin to move and shake. I'm sure the little boy got out the way. And as they begin to shake, the roof of the temple fell. And this is what I love about the word of God. It says these words, Samson killed more Philistines in that moment than he did in the 40 years that he had judged Israel. And here's my point, beloved. No matter how broken you are, God can use you more in your brokenness than he ever could when you were standing right. Some of y'all didn't like that. So let me say it again. Before you were lost and you was all up in the Sunday school with your giant print Bible, but you fell, God can use you more. Now don't go falling so he can use you more. But he can use you more. His grace is greater than your failures. And you don't have to give up on you. Why? Because God will never give up on you. So don't throw in the towel and say, I guess it wasn't my lot or I have already run my race. You ain't ran nothing yet until God gets a hold of you and give you his pair of shoes. Then you can run. My God. Lastly, God will never stop loving you. Jeremiah 31:3 says, yeah, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God has never stopped loving you and he never will. Even when you don't love yourself, you will find that God still loves you. After the divorce, God loves you. After you done got high, God loves you. After you done lost your way, God loves you. After you done messed up every opportunity, God loves you. After you done dropped out of college, God loves you. After you done had an abortion, God loves you. After you done threw away your life, guess what? God loves you. I'm not lying to you to make you feel good. I'm saying that God has loved you with an everlasting love, and there is nothing that you can do to change that. God will continue to love you, and he will love you in as-is condition, because you and I will never, ever live up to being worthy or deserving of his love. That's why he loves you just like you are. It's called unconditional love. It's that kind of love that you can't buy, yet it's priceless and it's free at the same time. That's the kind of love God has for you. And if God will never leave you, if he will never give you more than you can bear, if he will never give up on you, and if he will continue to love you when you don't even love yourself, what you afraid of? Because if you fall, so what? God will pick you up. What does it matter if you fall when you are trying and you still fall? God loves you as much when you're down as when you're up. See, we think that God is somebody who simply keeps a grade card of every little thing that we do wrong. Honey, if he did that, you wouldn't be sitting here. His grace is greater than every failure that we've ever had and will ever have. His love for you is greater than your fears, and you don't have to be afraid. That's why you don't have to be ashamed when someone says, come to Jesus. Why? Because we all need him. You don't have to say, well, I'm afraid to come to Jesus. Why? Because I don't want people to know I'm a mess. Honey, then point someone out to me in this church who hasn't been a mess at some point in their life. The church is not the place for you to put on airs and act like you cool. The church is the place where the broken get healed. And the broken are just as welcomed as the blessed. And you need to understand something with God. He has no respect of persons. So the crackhead is just as valuable to him as the pastor. And this God that we serve, who we cannot see, but who we can feel and experience, his love for us is real. But you've got to experience it for yourself. You've got to say, Lord, I'm here, I'm ready, and I'm ready for you to come in my life. Make me over, make me new. Help me to be true. Help me to be faithful. But Pastor, I'm a backslider. Come home. I'm a sinner. Come on. I'm a Christian, but I ain't been living right. Get right. But there is no need to be ashamed when God loves you already. Yeah, but what if I just sit here? He'll still love you. You just won't receive the blessing of his power in your life because you won't apply it by acknowledging your need. That's the concept, folks. It's not does God love me, it's have I applied his love? And it's the ability to say, I need it. And some of you who can't say it, just raise your hand and he'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. How many of you want his love right now? How many of you want to overcome your fears? Come on, stand up on your feet. Stand up on your feet. Stand up on your feet. Stand up on your feet right now. I'm not going to ask you to come down. I'm not going to ask you to jump or do anything else. I'm going to ask you to trust God and know that the love of God is moving up and down these aisles. It's moving in between these chairs. It's moving right now. And all you have to do is reach out and grab it. It won't cost you a dime because Jesus paid it all. You don't have to worry about that. How many of you want his love today, right now? You want it to be real. You want to apply it. Don't be afraid to raise your hand. Nobody can tell you nothing. Ain't nobody in here dying on the cross for you, but Jesus. You raise both hands if you want. Ain't nobody look at you and go, I see you a mess, and so are you. You ain't no biggie. As they used to say, ain't no biggie. Just know that God loves you. He loves you. Turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you. And he wants to set you free. Say it again, God loves you. And he wants to set you free. Hallelujah.